Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Since my father is not here, we don't have any awkward, you know, banter or interaction. So I just get to say whatever I want. And one of those things is that we don't want to lure people into the church under false pretenses. 20-minute sermons apparently qualify as false pretenses. Not because he goes longer than 20 minutes, but because anyone who has ever heard me teach knows that 20 minutes is not enough time. I don't even run out of air in 20 minutes. It just keeps going. I have to cut myself off at the 20-minute mark, and I was intentionally doing that. And so the response was, well, just stop cutting yourself off and go for 50 minutes. Don't get me wrong. I like all forms. I do think that sermon giving is an art. It's an art of communication. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to communicate to you what He wants to communicate to you. And there are different ways to do that, and historically there have been different ways to do that. And today, we're going back to Old Faithful. 50 minutes of hard-nosed biblical study. We'll see. If you're in Philippians 4, we're going to start in verse 4. We're going to read through verse 7. These verses should be very familiar to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, if you will pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. Father, I ask that you would reconfirm and maybe provide initial conviction to the fact that we should not have any struggle with being thankful over the blessings that you have given us. And for those areas of our lives where we are not thankful for such blessings, I ask that you would forgive us. God, that you would call us to a greater level of understanding about thanksgiving today. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen. When I received the text message at 9:52 last night, that my father was not going to have the strength to give a sermon and wanted to know if I was ready, I said, sure. I only know one verse by memory. This is sad. I repent of this knowledge. I only know one verse by memory that includes the word thanksgiving. So I went and found that one verse and said, Lord, I'm going to give you 20 minutes to prep me for study. Finished watching Oregon lose to Stanford. Finished watching Kansas State lose to Baylor. You can clap if you want. I have no party affiliation. And was immersed in the scriptures and realized that I came into the text with an intent, and I kind of left with it. But I came away recognizing that, unlike some of my other messages, there's going to be some uplift at the end. I've been known to deliver some downers. I think the Bible is predominantly downer. And then the 2% that is Jesus Christ is so uplifting that it makes up for everything else. But the trick is that He can only lift you up when you are down. And so the intent of Scripture is to push you down as far as possible so that it can restore you beyond where you were. And if you're happy on level 2, that's fine. But I'd rather hit basement so that Christ can lift me up to the penthouse. And thankfully in this passage, because I'm covering multiple verses, we're actually going to get to the penthouse today. It's going to be nice. We're going to see some promises from Scripture, some promises from God that will allow us to end on an uplifting note. The book of Philippians, however, is not structured and not written to a group of people who are on a high note. Paul is in prison. Paul is writing to a church that is in conflict, that is in turmoil. In fact, early in the passage, you even read that the gospel is being shared by individuals who are jealous of Paul. How you can be jealous of his prison status, I'm really not sure. But Paul says, I don't care that the gospel is being shared in envy. Complete ill mean of the gospel being shared. That's the church of Philippi. They've got false gospel. They've got some true gospel. Earlier in passages in chapter 2, you've got them talking about trials, tribulations, conflict. Paul saying, look, I share with you in this conflict. He's equating the church's struggle as being equivalent to his time in prison, chained up, however many meals a day. It probably makes your diet look really good, is my guess. And he's struggling here, and he is emphatic to these people. He mentions it three times in a command. First, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he continues, when Paul says finally, he does not mean finally. He means, I finally got to this point, and now we're going to continue. And he gets back in chapter 4, and in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, and that's really a, I will say to you, rejoice. Rejoice, I'm going to tell you twice, rejoice. And this breaks up what a lot of us would, it leads into a section we know a lot about, and it's very applicable for prayer and supplication. There's a lot of good stuff in here. But when I stop and I considered in the first 20 minutes of my preparation, and I'm watching the sad faces of football fanatics as their team season is slowly going down the drain, and I realize for a lot of them, that is the worst trial and tribulation in their life. We're upset because we don't have our favorite type of cereal. We're upset because our second or third car isn't running. We're upset because the heater in our perfectly structured house that has a roof and doesn't allow the wind to blow in isn't necessarily working that great. Our trials and our tribulations do not compare to the Church of Philippi. You're a Dallas Cowboy fan? It's getting a little closer. Sorry. I have compassion and sympathy and empathy for you. But you're still not there. Wait till the end of the season. Might be a little bit closer. I might be too. So I said, sympathy and empathy. I'm there with you. We cannot understand this. We cannot understand being placed in a position where our life may not continue for another day. Whether because families cut us off, whether or not because our business is being undermined by pagans, whether or not they won't sell you food, whether or not your household is in turmoil because husband and wife don't see eye to eye on new conversions to Christianity, whether children have stopped supporting you in your old age because you no longer are a Jew or you no longer worship the Roman gods. That is the life of the church at Philippi. True trials, true conflict, true tribulations. And we see in the midst of that, Paul has one point. This really is close to the climax of the whole letter. Rejoice. I'm going to tell you twice because it's so important. This isn't your mom saying, don't make me tell you twice. This is Paul saying, this is so important, I'm going to start by telling you twice. Rejoice. Again, I'm telling you, rejoice. It doesn't compute. It can't compute in the world to be in that situation and be commanded to take joy and gladness and let it swell up out of you. We tend to think of rejoicing as something we do with our audible mouth of clapping. You know, I rejoice when the Steelers score a touchdown. It hasn't happened that very often this season. That's not rejoicing. Rejoicing is the emotion in you that bubbles out and comes out of your mouth, comes out in your hands, comes out in your feet, comes out in excitement. Saw a little bit of that during the 80s prom. There's a little bit of rejoicing going on to some music that was playing. And Paul is saying, don't put up a charade as if you're really happy. the gladness of your heart should be overflowing. And it's hard to understand and resolve the fact that we're commanded to feel an emotion and express that emotion. But needless to say, it's there. And we're not going to resolve that. That's for you to resolve. You go ask the Holy Spirit how you're supposed to just change your emotions like that. I'm sure He'll give you an answer. You may not like that answer. It may not cause you to rejoice. But the intent is for it to cause you to rejoice. Paul's entire intent ends up in verse 6. We're going to come back through verses 5, but we're going to jump to verse 6 really fast with the portion we're very aware of. Do not be anxious about anything. The King James Version, and potentially even the New King James Version, I did not have the opportunity to check that, says, do not be careful about anything. And it's because the word here that is used is referring to a type A obsession of careful, intricate detail being paid. And in Scripture, it's not always used in a negative connotation. Sometimes it is used in a positive connotation. In fact, there's a positive usage even in this very letter. But here, Paul is saying, don't do this. You're in your trials. You're in your tribulations. You may not know where you're getting your food from. You may not know where you're sleeping tonight. You may not know who you're spending the holidays with. And I want you to stop being anxious. I want you to stop being careful. I want you to stop being so consumed with the detail-oriented nurturing that you're providing this, that you miss out on how the appropriate response is supposed to be. And it's funny because even amidst no trials, or very little trials, very little tribulations, even the best of us in the church find ourselves anxious about everything. In fact, it seems to me that the smaller the thing is, the more anxious we are about it. There are less things to be detail-oriented about, and yet somehow we consume more time being detail-oriented and concerned with that singular thing. So the truth still stands. We may not understand the trials, we may not understand the tribulations, we don't have the inherent impetus to enact this on a large scale, but we can enact it in the minor things of our lives, and I think that God is faithful no matter what. God is faithful to respond this way when we're faithful to respond that way. And so we're going to see promises here that I don't want to make light of. These promises are going to be fully satisfied in us when we are fully satisfied in Him. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. And I think he leads up to it with two things. The first one we've already covered, which is verse 4, which says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We discussed the trueness of the emotion that needs to be there. The second is in verse 5. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I do not like the ESV's translation here. Needless to say, I'm going to reinterpret that word for you. It may not exist in your Bible this way because I'm going to use multiple words. The usage here and the usage in a couple other translations of the Old Testament when it was translated into Greek means to be ready to forgive, to be prepared in patience. Some translations interpret this as moderation. Let your moderation be known. I would really say if I got one word to communicate what I think Paul's trying to communicate, it would be let your graciousness, let your slowness to anger, let your slowness to harsh speech, quick to forgive, let that be known in the world around you. Who is he speaking this to? People in conflict. People in turmoil. People in tribulation. Who are the individuals that are supposed to know that the church is joyful and gracious? The very same people. This isn't, make sure everyone in the church knows you're a good guy. Not that I probably could convince you of that, but even if I could convince you of that, that's not what this commandment says. This commandment is not for me to imprint on you my high morality, or to convince you of a facade of high morality. In trial, tribulation, Paul says, make sure that those outside, those who witness your conduct, those who are in the process of persecuting you, know one thing very clearly about you. You're abounding in grace. You're abounding in moderation. You're abounding in patience. You need to rejoice. When you're in trials and tribulations, you need to be overcome with grace such that the entire world can understand. And part of the reason for this Paul offers as encouragement is the Lord is at hand. He's coming. He's coming as judge. I don't want to spend the time that goes to all the other passages that discuss the return of Jesus Christ as the second coming. He is going to come with a winnowing fork in His hand. There will be judgment. And the church's command is to say, okay, look, we've got the trials and tribulations. This is nothing compared to what the world is going to receive when He comes back. So let me be gracious to them now that they may know. That they may know His grace now. And it's offered as an encouragement to us. Retribution will be paid. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We should take no pleasure in it. But we should know that we can be gracious now because the Lord will be just in the end. And that's supposed to be encouraging. I'm not sure if it's quite as encouraging to people who aren't living under constant threat of death and loss of life. It's with all this in mind, verses 4 and verses 5, that Paul goes into verse 6 where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Not anxious about anything. I'm just going to sit there and allow you to be honest with yourself about what you've been anxious about this week. Mine was principally the fact that Ben Roethlisberger won't be starting tonight for the Pittsburgh Steelers. That's how silly it is. I spent more time thinking about that than I should have. Didn't spend more time thinking about that than thinking about the Bible, but it needed like 15 seconds. And it probably got a total of like 4 hours of my week. Yeah, rejoicing. I'm trying to rejoice today. What anxiety have you experienced this week? I can tell you some people were probably anxious for the food, anxious that the food would turn out well, anxious that the food will still be there when they get to their portion of the line as they come through. Anxious that the paycheck's going to come in on time, that they're going to be able to pay their bills on time. Anxious about family coming to visit. That one will probably be higher in the next couple of days. Or anxious about going to visit family. Anxiety is there knocking on your doorstep, and Paul says, everything. Every single thing that you could be anxious about, the Lord has commanded, don't be anxious. Now, Christ Himself actually made a very similar statement. He made it twice in the Gospels. I'm going to ask you to turn to one of them. Luke 12:22. It's also put in Matthew, but I think that Matthew gets too much credit, and I don't think Luke gets enough, so I'm going to have you turn to the Luke passage instead. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. We're only going to be here very briefly, so keep your finger in Philippians. Christ says in verse 22, He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Teenagers, did you hear that? Other people who obsess about how they look, did you hear that? "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." He continues on in a very encouraging passage concerning the taking care of dandelions and taking care of birds. But Christ is very simple. Your life is not worth being anxious about. It's worth Him being anxious about. He takes care of you. But it's not worth you being anxious about. The things that you're anxious about, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep, how you're going to take care of this, those things will be faithfully provided or faithfully kept from you for trials and tribulations, in which you already know what you're supposed to do during those. Rejoice. And again, Paul will say, rejoice. Paul doesn't say, don't be anxious about your life. He expands what Jesus says. Because some of us are okay, we're not anxious about our lives, we're anxious about our children's lives. Paul says no. No, 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 no. You're to be anxious about nothing. Anything that falls on the list goes off the list. You're not to be anxious about anything. And just in case you're unaware now of, well, what am I supposed to do? I have just lost hours of blocked time during my week. I mean, if I stop being anxious about the Steelers this week, I just got 5 hours of my life back. If I quit being anxious about XYZ earlier this week, I'm probably up to about 8 or 10 hours. Yes, that is sad. I spent way more time on the Steelers than I did anxiety over anything else. We all have our faults. And what am I supposed to do now with that 8 to 10 hours? What am I supposed to do to handle this anxiety properly? Paul makes it very clear. He says, but in everything. Literally, the Greek says, but in all. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're going to take a look at what prayer and supplication means separately, but before we take a look at those two things, we're going to look at how we're supposed to perform those events. How are we supposed to perform our prayer and our supplication? In thanksgiving. What's there to be thankful for? I got needs. I got anxieties. I got troubles. I got trials. I got conflict. I have been taught that I must be thankful for my blessings. Yes. Congratulations, pre-K class, it's graduated. Scripture calls you beyond that. Now you get to be thankful when you got nothing. And you're thankful because you have trials, tribulations, conflict that leads you to responding to God in prayer and supplication. And those prayers and those supplications are supposed to be wrapped in thanksgiving. How often do our prayers, when we address them to God, don't get me wrong, I know we have needs. When we address them to God for healing, for restoration, conflict resolvement, advice, life plans, how to deal with, go through the list. How often is that prayer and supplication wrapped in thanksgiving? That's what Scripture calls us to here. That's the type of prayer and supplication that's going to provide us the promise of verse 7. And verse 7 is good. I do not want anyone here to miss out on verse 7. But you're going to. If you do not lay aside anxiety for prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And if that doesn't flip thanksgiving on its head for the world, then nothing will. Because the world is going to spend this week going around a table thanking somebody. Maybe they won't. Maybe they'll thank each other. For the good things in their life. That is child's play. That should not take you any time. Nothing you say on that Thursday when you're going around the table and I've got my blessing for the Lord should be new to Him. That should have come out multiple times in the last couple of weeks. No blessing should be left off. No blessing should have been left off. In fact, most of us could probably spend the rest of the day thanking God for all the blessings that we've left off the list recently. Maybe we're storing them up for Thursday. So that when it gets to our turn at the table, we can just pulling out, and if they pull a trickaroo on us and make us do two, you're ready. I'm going to challenge you this week. You're doing that. It comes to your turn. I want you to say, I'm offering as a prayer and a supplication with thanksgiving to my Lord these two things. This is my thanksgiving to Him. That these needs are here, these conflicts are here, these trials and tribulations are here, and I know He desires to take care of them for me. Does that mean He's going to resolve them the way you want and the time schedule you want? No. But guess what He's going to do? He's going to spend all the same time you would worrying about you. And He's going to worry about you and make sure that you are okay to serve Him. And instead of allowing Him to take care of us so that we can serve Him, we spend double duty worrying about ourselves. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to not be anxious about anything. And we do this through two manners, two simple manners of prayer and supplication. And through these two manners, we make our requests known to God. Paul is not saying that God does not know your requests. Could spend some time enjoying the discussion of intimacy of relationships. How sometimes, even though you've been married to your spouse for quite a while and they know exactly what you're going to say, you still do need to come out and say it. If something's on the shopping list, they know that you want to put something on the shopping list. Let's get that communication going here. Make it known to me this is what you want, even though I'm pretty sure you already know you want this. Relationships are built on communication, not on intrinsic knowledge. God knows us. That's great. That's not a relationship. That's just an all-knowing God who knows. That's great. That's a computer. But God wants more than that. God wants a knowledge that is continued with communication for that knowledge. So you're making your request known to God, and you do this through two forms. You do it through prayer, and you do it through supplication. Prayer is a simple calling out. In fact, really, prayer does not have to be, in a simple sense of the word, reserved only for God. Because I can call out to anybody. But in use in Scripture, it is always typically referred to with respect to God. Here especially, Paul is saying, you are to call out to God. Make this stuff known to Him. Have a conversation. The ease of which we can communicate these days, either by text message, phone call, Facebook, Skype, email, everything. Twitter. Oh my goodness, Twitter. It's there. Which one did you name? Oh. I don't know. Oh yes, for God, yes, that is what we do. We've lost that one. We have developed all the easy ways to communicate with one another, and we have lost the fundamental fact that God has called us to Twitter Him, tweet Him. We're supposed to post on His Facebook wall. Jesus does not have a Facebook wall. Do not go on Facebook looking for Jesus' Facebook wall. But the ease at which you post on your friend's Facebook wall multiple times a day, you tweet multiple times a day, you instant message multiple times a day, and you carry this on throughout the day, this calling out and this reflection of communication, never happens with God. We had this conversation in Sunday school. There is no way in the world that you would ever convince someone to marry you if you spent 15 minutes a day with them, called them up for one extensive conversation on Sunday, and occasionally asked for their opinion on things. It's not a healthy relationship. Not even close to a healthy relationship. In fact, what tends to happen is we go through cycles of obsession where we can't stop contacting the person, then we're angry and we don't want to contact the person, and then we're... That's what God wants. Honest prayer. Prayer calling out wrapped in thanksgiving. Every supplication, every need you send to Him is wrapped in that thanksgiving. That's prayer. That's one manner of not being anxious about anything. That's one of the things, one of the practical things that you do to fill up your time. Instead of being anxious, stop. Stop spending time frustrated. Stop spending time conflicted. Stop spending time stressing over something you cannot work about. Now, do not get me wrong. If you're sitting in front of your work and your conflict is to get this resolved right now and you're sitting in front of it, don't spend an hour. Make sure you get your work done. But if your work's at work and you're at home, leave it. Leave it at the cross. Leave it at God. Prayer is that one. Supplication is the second one. And supplication, I'm just going to give you a word imagery. This may be a little bit exaggerated. If it is, I apologize. It is begging. It is a urgency. It is a clear need where you establish, I need this. I need this urgently. This is desperate. And the only image that comes to my mind is an individual on the street begging in need. Lord, I need this. And the examples that came to my mind when I thought of how does God respond with people who respond like this? It's literally through the Gospels. Every sick person who just runs up to Jesus screaming, I need this. And Jesus' response is, your faith has made you well. Occasionally there's a go and sin no more. And He restores and He desires to answer. Paul's not promising here, as we see in verse 7. Paul's not promising resolution. But Paul does say, in the standard calling out, you make your anxieties known. When the pressure cooker is on, nothing changes. Your prayers help you. Your supplications help you. There is a distinction between the two. It's an intensity level. And this supplication, this begging, this need, this urgency, yet again is wrapped in thanksgiving. How can we not stand out in the world if our prayers and our supplication in times of urgency were wrapped in thanksgiving? We would. It'd be very clear. It'd be very clear to everybody. It would be obvious that the anxiety level, it's just not there. Why are you not pulling your hair out? Because I'm doing my best when I can do it, and I'm letting God handle the rest. It's as simple as that. And I'm thankful for the fact that I'm doing my best and He's doing the rest. Once this is done, once you've made your request known to God, we get the ultimate promise in verse 7. This verse is probably the best memorized of the grouping. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I do not know of a translation where this says, and God, who surpasses all understanding, will answer each prayer and supplication as soon as it is convenient for you. And the God who has some peace, which surpasses all understanding, will eventually answer these prayers and supplications in the manner in which you ask if you keep begging long enough. Nothing in here indicates resolvement of the issues. That's not to say He won't. But that's not what He promises. He doesn't promise resolvement. He doesn't promise that it will end. He kind of does by saying that, you know, He's going to come. That's the portion earlier in verse 5. What He says is that He is going to provide peace. A peace that comes from God and God alone. It surpasses all understanding. And it's going to do one thing. It's going to guard you. And it's going to keep you. Now, literally, the word guard means to watch over and protect. And it's very interesting that there's a nuance to the word that implies that it is not done with just the eyes, but that it's done with power. It's done with strength. It's done with effectiveness. This is not the Christian saying, okay, I've done my prayers, I've done my supplications, and now I am content to know that the peace of God is guarding me. No. This is, I've prayed. I've offered my supplications with thanksgiving. And that peace of God has just smacked everything that would encroach upon my heart and mind. That's the peace of God. The effective, powerful, guarding peace of God. I don't want anyone here to miss that. The anxiety we deal with, the anxiety we struggle with, even if it is over stupid things, is not right. It's not. We weren't meant to take it. We weren't meant to deal with it. We're meant to be guarded from it when we trust in God. It is supposed to be better even when times are worse for us. And that's the promise of verse 7. In conclusion of everything, that we're to have the peace of God, guard our hearts, guard our emotions, guard our feelings, guard the outbursts, guard the depression, guard the anxiety. And then he comes and he guards the mind, he guards the thoughts, he guards the imagination, he guards the what ifs, he guards the hypotheticals. Hypothetical trees are bad. What ifs that extend past like 2 are bad. They're bad. Christ and God are come to guard you. And no matter the what if, the result is the same. Guard it. Things may get a lot worse. But my command has not changed. Rejoice. Rejoice. There's a passage very similar to this in Isaiah. I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. You can leave your finger in Philippians. I probably won't return there very directly. It'll be more in passing. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. There is a song that we sing. That takes its lyrics from these verses, verse 3 and verse 4. Isaiah 26, chapter 3 and chapter 4, or chapter 26, verse 3 and verse 4. You keep him in perfect peace. I'm going to let that sit in. When God says it's perfect peace, it's perfect. And you don't understand what that means. That's how awesome it is. That's exciting. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Therefore, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Perfect peace for the mind that stays on Him when we trust in Him. And really when it gets down to it, when you boil down Paul's manners of offering and making known our requests, Paul is saying this is how you express your trust. This is how you express your dependence upon Him. When you spend time anxious over your problems, what you are telling Him is, I can do better. I'm stronger. I'm more powerful. I'm going to think things through to a level that you cannot understand. But goodness gracious, I want that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I'm going to be anxious, but I want the peace. No, the peace comes to the mind that is centered and focused on God. And what I think is interesting is that in a roundabout way, we have given up the only anxiety that really matters and replaced it with a ton more. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. There's one anxiety, one, that I can truly understand a human having. And there is one anxiety that I believe a human could actually be okay having that they should never have. The very same one, in fact. Verse 16 of Romans 2 says, on that day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That's worth being anxious about. that the very intricacies and the secrets of your life that no one else knows are going to be judged. Realize that when we share the gospel, if it doesn't include this, it's not Paul's gospel. Just an FYI. The gospel must include the judgment of Jesus Christ on our actions. That's worth being anxious about. I don't know about you, but I got stuff I don't want you to know about, and it scares me to think that God is going to judge me for them. And then I immediately remember, oh, wait, that already got taken care of. The one thing I might have to be anxious about has been taken care of. That's really nice. Mine's on the same page. You might have to turn. Romans 3:24. I apologize to those who are trying to follow me in the ESV. Yes, I am doing on-the-spot translations to another translation that I like better. Occasionally, I'll do that. We know verse 23. I'll let you read verse 23 in your head. I'm going to focus on verse 24. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The very same individual who's going to judge our secrets has justified us freely as a gift. And everyone who professes to be a Christian acknowledges these two things. Yeah, I sinned. Yeah, I really don't want to be judged on this. Christ took care of this for me. Guess what? You don't have to be anxious about it anymore. You don't have to be anxious about that judgment. And we replace the anxiety for that judgment with the anxiety of, what am I going to wear tomorrow? How many servings of sweet potatoes am I going to get at lunch? I personally want zero. So if anyone wants my serving, feel free, take liberally. I have justified your taking of two servings of sweet potatoes. How minuscule and ridiculous do the concerns of your life look compared to the church of Philippi? How ridiculous do the concerns of our lives look compared to spiritual damnation for our sins? And Christ has taken that, and the anxiety has been removed. And He's now saying, these little things that you're holding on to, give them up. I took your sins on me. I can take the worrying that you think is appropriate. Cast it on me through prayer, through supplication. Be thankful that I am here to answer this, to be trusted in. And when you do this, the same peace that marks your salvation is going to mark your assurance, the guarding of your heart, the guarding of your mind concerning all of the things you're worried about. Worried about losing your job? I can understand that. Experienced that recently. God's still God when you lost your job. God's still God to a lot of people who don't have jobs. God is still God to a lot of people who are in countries where most people don't have jobs. God's Godship is never, it's never over. There's no position in earth that can remove you from that trust that should allow you to say, you're still in control of everything that's left. And granted, it's getting smaller, which means, you know, you may be working a little bit less, but this is simple for you. We trust Him with our sin. We can trust Him with our lives. And the peace, I'm going to emphasize it one more time. I do not want you to leave here without knowing how to obtain that peace. The peace over your sins through confession that Jesus Christ has taken it upon you and your desire to serve Him in gratitude for dying on the cross for you. And then for those who are now believers saying, I don't want to be anxious about this anymore. It's not right. It destroys me. I'm giving it to you. Thank you for giving me this so that I can give it back to you. And then the peace of God. which does surpass all understanding, which makes it really awesome, will fall on you and will keep what is His. It will guard what is His. If your heart and your mind do not belong to Him, He will not guard it for you. He guards His possession. He desires to guard you. If you'll pray with me.